We return this morning to John chapter 1, beginning in verse 29, and reading once again through verse 36. John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but that he sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Father, this morning we continue to consider this beautiful and rather shocking entitlement of Jesus Christ as your Lamb. We understand that it, like no other term, brings to bear the saving truth of the gospel, the reality of the cross, the significance of our sins being forgiven by your gift of your Son. It brings all those things to bear in a glorious and wonderful way. And so today we pray for a liberty in the truth of the gospel, as we consider the overview of all Scripture being that of lambs and lambs and lambs by countless thousands slain until, behold, the Lamb of God. Write that truth upon our hearts today, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. This is the second week of three in which we're considering this phraseology, Behold the Lamb of God. Today, particularly, I have a prayer that it would become him to you. That it would become him to you. After 4 months of study in the gospel record of John, chapter 1, we've seen Jesus as Lord and Logos. We've seen Jesus as the life. We've seen Jesus as the light. And now we are looking at the Lord Jesus under this entitlement of Lamb. I've told a number of you personally, and I think at least once publicly, the little story of my unique opportunity to hike in the New England woods and spent some time in the broken down, now abandoned cottage where Bible scholar A.T. Pearson did his work with the Word of God until his death in 1911. Pearson saw many blessed things in the Scriptures that other people did not commonly see. He took full advantage of those woods, apart from the house and the farm in the city and the human distraction of lives all around, in order that he might quiet himself in the Lord and know something of that which we've sung, of the rest and the peace that comes to the soul when it is quieted of God in a moment in which to hear the Word of God in a fresh and renewing way. I absolutely love some of the expressions of A.T. Pearson. His writings bear evidence of having spent much time with God alone. In one of his writings in this particular area of our study, Behold the Lamb of God, Pearson spoke of the significance of this title in a deeper and fuller way by bringing to bear reference to the Old Testament tabernacle. Let me read that for you this morning as a way of our returning to the text. Pearson wrote, "We may compare the Bible to the Old Testament tabernacle in the wilderness with its three courts. The outer court is the letter of the scriptures read. The inner court, or holy place, is the truth of the scriptures known. But the holiest place of all is the person of Jesus Christ. And only when we pass into the inmost veil do we come to him." Now you understand my little prayer associated with this Sunday morning service, that it might become him. You see, the totality of the Old Testament scriptures in particular can be described as lambs and lambs and lambs by countless thousands slain. And last week we began in John chapter 1 to consider the reality of John the Baptizer's declaration concerning Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Lambs and lambs and lambs by countless thousands slain, until this moment in which John the Baptizer is able to say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Not sins of the world, but the sin of the world. And so the Bible is about lambs and lambs and lambs by countless thousands slain, until this moment of record in which John the Baptizer is able to declare, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin," singular, "of the world." It's a very important declaration. You and I must not meet its significance with a casual heart. It's a truth to be worshipped at. It's a truth to be adored. But I want you to memorize this phrase with me. Lambs and lambs and lambs by countless thousands slain. Lambs and lambs and lambs by countless thousands slain. Once again, lambs and lambs and lambs by countless thousands slain, until the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And so I trust that that will help us this morning to characterize the words previously studied with a renewed sense of depth and energy for the benefit of our souls. Having begun our study of this declaration of John last week, today we press on in relationship to our own lives with God, in order that it, the study of it, may grow and develop relationally into him for you. If it never becomes him to you, then the goal of it is unfulfilled. You see, John the Apostle said, "These things are written that you may know," that it might become him to you. And when it becomes him, that's a marvelous difference, to be sure. Previously, we've seen together that the events recorded here took place over 3 days. The first day of record, verse 19 to 28, is the day that the religious authorities came out to investigate John the Baptizer officially, in which they asked him if he was the Christ. They asked him if he was Elijah the prophet. They ask him if he was the great prophet of Deuteronomy chapter 18. And of course, you remember John's answers: no, no, and no. The next day, says verse 29, the next day is the day when John the Baptizer, when seeing Jesus, introduces him to the crowd with this entitlement. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then again in verse 36, which is the next day, with two of the disciples standing near to the baptizer, he once again says, behold the Lamb of God. John not only tells us of the name, the Lamb of God, but brings to bear, as it were, in this moment of blessed record, the final sense of the terms revelation, as will be carried about throughout all the Bible. What's the Bible about? Well, the Bible is about lambs and lambs and lambs by countless thousands slain. What's the Bible about? Lambs and lambs and lambs by countless thousands slain until the Lamb of God. And then once the Lamb of God is identified, all that is associated with it falls in submission to Him. And so all Bible preaching, all Bible teaching is ultimately to help people in their minds, in their hearts, in their understanding, in their knowing, in their grasp, and in their obedience to move from it to Him. Because ultimately there is no difference between the Word of God written and the Word of God living. But the process, the necessary process in the life of a soul is to move from it to Him. We want to pursue that biblical thread line this morning of lambs and lambs and lambs by countless thousands slain in order to come to this moment of record of Him and John the Baptizer's declaration. And so I'd like you to think with me in our moments that we have this morning in three biblical epochs, or three biblical periods of time in which this idea of lambs and lambs and lambs by countless thousands slain add up, as it were, unto Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. First of all, this morning, I want you to think with me about the time before John the Baptizer declared Jesus to be the Lamb of God. So I'm asking you to think with me in chronology about the time from the creation of Adam and Eve on the sixth day right up until this day of record, John 1:29, in which John the Baptizer introduces the Lord Jesus to the nation of Israel as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. The long period of time before John's declaration officially began with the promise that God made to Adam, a promise and a provision of God to sinful Adam, as it relates to lambs and lambs and lambs by countless thousands slain. There were many lambs to lamb connections, including the skins that God used to cover the first couple with acceptable sacrifices, not only for them, but later for Abel, and also for Noah. I just covered nine chapters of the Bible. Genesis 1 to Genesis 9 gives us the uniqueness of the beginning of the lambs to lambs to lambs by countless thousands slain thing. And it does so by talking about the pandemic of sin that entered the world as a result of Adam and Eve. Of course, Adam's responsibility. But in that period of pandemic introduced, God graciously introduces this thread line of lambs and lambs and lambs by countless thousands slain. And that long period that included Adam and included Abel and included even Noah, that long period was succeeded by the period of the patriarchs. And so in my big sense of period, I'm talking about Adam to John the Baptizer. But as I break down that period into little shorter episodes or segments of time, I first mention the pandemic period of sin's introduction. And then I talk about the patriarchal period, The long period of time before John's declaration was further impacted by the divine promises and provisions to the patriarchs. This story of lambs and lambs and lambs by countless thousands slain includes all the altars of sacrifice that are associated with Abraham, that are associated with Isaac, that are associated with Jacob. In the familiar account of Genesis 22, Isaac asked his father, "Where is the lamb?" Based upon the fact that lambs were regularly sacrificed in the practice of burnt offering before the Lord. When Abraham told Isaac God would provide himself a lamb, he unknowingly forecast the act of God to be fulfilled in God the Son. That is a phenomenal, historical, typological rendering, Genesis 22, of affirmation of this thought. Lambs and lambs and lambs by countless thousands slain until the moment the Lamb of God is revealed on planet Earth. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The period of long time started with the pandemic period when sin entered into the world, and then the patriarchal period. The long period of time before John's declaration was further impacted by the Passover instructions that God gave to Moses. Pandemic of sin, patriarchal period, and now the Passover and Moses. The countless thousands of lambs sacrificed as a means of protecting Jewish families from the angel of death in many ways foreshadows the Lamb of God. The additional thousands of lambs sacrificed yearly in commemoration of Passover likewise foreshadow the Lamb of God. Those countless thousands of lambs were chosen and marked for death year after year after year after year for hundreds of years. Lambs and lambs and lambs by countless thousands slain. Say it. Lambs and lambs and lambs and lambs for countless thousands slain. One estimate of Passover night, the original one, the one you can read about in Exodus 12. Passover night, 300,000 lambs slain on that one night. Blood caught, painted on the door lintel. You know the story well. Lambs and lambs and lambs by countless thousands slain. I said thousands in my little repetitious phrase for you this morning, but it would not be amiss to say millions. Because you take the thousands of lambs that were sacrificed in Israel year after year after year after year, beginning at Passover and then every year at Passover, and it doesn't count up to just thousands, it counts up to millions of lambs slain until the declaration of, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Each instruction concerning Passover lambs, as many of you know, has some blessed and direct connection to the Lamb of God as presented by John the Baptizer. We're thinking about that long period from Adam to John the Baptizer. We mentioned that unique beginning of the period as it relates to sin's entry into the world. We've talked about the patriarchal period and now the Passover introduction as it relates to lambs and lambs. Let me add another, the priesthood. Long period of time before John's declaration was further impacted by the daily, not yearly, the daily duties of the Jewish priesthood. Each and every day in which the tabernacle or the temple operated, a lamb was slain in the morning and a lamb was slain in the afternoon. Let me show you the biblical warrant for that. Go with me back to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. And I'm reading verses 38 and 39. This adds a daily slaying of lambs. to the calendar of God. As long as there's a visible tabernacle, as long as there's a temple, there would be a daily sacrifice of lambs, two a day. Now, I know that there were periods when the tabernacle was not effectively used, and I know there was a period of time in Israel when they did not have a temple, as they don't have a temple today. But the reality is, when you count up the hundreds of years in which they had a tabernacle and a temple, and then you think about not only yearly sacrifice of lambs and lambs and lambs and lambs in regards to Passover, but now you have a daily sacrifice of lambs. How do we know? Exodus 29:38. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even or evening. And so you have a biblical warrant, not only for once a year, thousands and thousands of lambs being slain for Passover, but you literally have day after day after day after day, perpetually, as long as there's an operable tabernacle, as long as there's an operable temple, lambs and lambs and lambs by countless thousands slain. Lambs and lambs and lambs by countless thousands slain. Over this long period of time, John's declaration, literally millions of lambs slain according to God's own instructions. Listen to me. When God wants somebody to remember something, He knows how to make it stick in the memory. If we would have spent more time studying the Bible than Bible books that are found at the bookstore, we might have more of these thoughts, these God-directed thoughts, driven into our heads and our minds for the purposes of our soul. But this is certainly one of the God-directed thoughts that ought to come to bear as we read from Genesis to Revelation. Lambs and lambs and lambs by countless thousands slain. Why? Because God just loves guts and gore? No. Because mankind's sin is a death sentence. And Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He alone washes it white as snow. And so lambs and lambs and lambs and lambs by countless thousands slain until, behold, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. We can honestly describe the entire Old Testament era as lambs and lambs and lambs and more lambs, never the pet, always the sacrifice. Driven deep into the consciousness of the ancient Jewish people was the demand of God for lambs. More lambs. More lambs. Every year, lambs. Every day, lambs. Was God somehow pleased with the slaughter of lambs? No, God was planned and pleased with the slaughter of the Lamb of God for sin. Lambs and lambs and more lambs are preparatory for the one Lamb that would satisfy the holy wrath of God towards sin. Behold, the Lamb of God. The second period that I'd like you to think with me about this morning is the period right after God's resurrection, God's resurrected Lamb, and the ascension of that capital L Lamb into heaven, right up until the present hour. So the first long period that I ask you to think about had to do with Adam and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and the prophets. And the priesthood it had to do with a long period of time in which lambs and lambs and lambs and lambs by countless thousands are slain until this moment, John 1:29-36, behold the Lamb. But now, I want you to change your mindset just a little bit and think with me about another period. And that's not the period that immediately followed John's preaching on this day, but the period that was initiated after the resurrection of God's capital L Lamb, after the ascension of the Lord Jesus into heaven. This too has turned out to be a very long period of time. Over 2,000 years of history, we might say church history, is impacted now since the time of the identification of God's own Lamb being the basis of eternal redemption that has been preached around the world. The presentation of Jesus as the Lamb of God is interesting in the New Testament epistles. Not only because Jesus is indeed revealed to be the Lamb of God as to what he did at the cross in relationship to our sins, but as to the attitude, the mindset of Jesus Christ during the days of his earthly sojourn. The presentation, the New Testament presentation of the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God, is also used as a pattern to teach us how we, as the followers of Christ, are to go about living during the days of our earthly sojourn. And for that emphasis in this short representation that we might look to in the New Testament, I'd ask you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter and chapter 2. Again, just let your mind grasp what we're saying. We're saying that this idea of lambs and lambs and lambs and lambs by countless thousands slain adds up into this moment in which Jesus is declared the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But not only is this idea of Lamb of God associated, as it were, with the death of Christ and the glory of Christ and the truth of salvation, but there is a sense of application to Christ as the Lamb, both now and forever, and in relationship to now. Christ as the Lamb teaches us to live, you ready? The Lamb's life. You and I are to live the Lamb's life during the days of our earthly sojourn. Let me show you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps. What steps? The steps of the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. Who did no sin? That'd be Christ. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live, key phrases, should live, don't miss this, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our or your souls. That is a beautiful description of the Lamb's life. Let me say it otherwise. Adam to John the Baptizer. Lambs and lambs and lambs and lambs by countless thousands slain. All piling up to introduce the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That Lamb of God that died on the cross to take away our sin rose on the third day, ascended 40 days later, and forever is seated on the right hand of the throne of God until he returns to take us home. Amen? Now, since the ascension, there's a new pileup of lambs. Lambs and lambs and lambs and lambs. Lambs and lambs and lambs and lambs. And this new pileup of lambs is not a pileup of dead lambs. The Old Testament pileup of lambs was a piling up of dead lambs until the Lamb of God would die for sin and then resurrect unto life forevermore. And so the lambs that are a part of the New Testament economy are not dead lambs. The lambs that are part of the New Testament economy are living lambs. Living lambs being piled up in God's economy that are all purposeful in the throne of God to point up and to emphasize the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And yet I still hear senior citizens who just can't build like they once built or run like they once ran say stupid things like, I don't know why I'm here. Well, let me tell you why you're here. Because there is one Lamb, and only one, that takes away the sin of the world. And that Lamb, in history, was pointed to faithfully by dead carcasses, as lambs and lambs and lambs by countless thousands were slain. And if you want to know what my life's about, and if you want to know what your life is about, here it is. Lambs and lambs and lambs, living lambs, pointing to the glorious Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What John did is what we do. Or not. So how you doing? How's that lamb thing going? The purpose of the First Baptist Church of Elto is herein prescribed. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. If you make that truth the pinnacle of all things, which it is, then all the dead lambs of the former era and all the living lambs of the present era add up to one thing: behold the Lamb. It's what we do. It's why we're here. It's why we sing. It's why we read Scripture. It's why we have Sunday school. It's why we worship. It's why we preach. Thousands and thousands and thousands of countless lambs slain to point to the Lamb. And thousands and thousands and thousands of living lambs, living life, to the honor and the glory, for the clarity of emphasis, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptizer was the first to say it, but you and I all, each and every one of us, have a ministry during the days of our earthly sojourn, just exactly like John the Baptizer. And that is to point, as lambs, as living lambs to point to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'll ask one more time. So how are we doing? When the whole project of the facility of the church is done and everybody loves the carpet and the walls and the new fandangled equipment that we got to show pictures on a screen, will any of it matter? If we miss the singular reason that the First Baptist Church of Elto exists, and that is to say to a community, to a state, to a nation, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Two periods. The first period, Old Testament, dead lambs. Second period, New Testament, living lambs. I got one more period to talk about. There's another period. And the thing that's neat about this period is it starts, but it never ends. I'm thinking about the period that is to be noted ahead. Think with me of the unending time to come with God the Lamb. Forever. It's as if once John the Baptizer identifies Jesus the Christ as the Lamb of God, it's as if all the rest of eternity is now uniquely focused upon this entitlement of our Savior. Of course, we need to turn briefly this morning to the book of the Revelation so that we can find scriptural validation for the things that I speak. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11 through 14 forecasts for us John's vision of a worship service that is taking place in heaven. And that worship service is one that has fascinated the minds of many of us for many, many years. Let me read it for you once again. Revelation 5, verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels around about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. One of you came to see me this week and wasn't about any problem, was just to talk about the Bible. I love that. But one of you came to see me this week and we talked about this week the interesting grammatical connection of the word kai in the Greek or and in the English between two appositions, meaning two terms that are meant to be understood as one that we naturally think about as two. And that happened right here in our text. It says, be unto him, verse 13, the end part, be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. So you and I think about someone on the throne and someone that's the Lamb. But the grammatical structure and the emphasis of the text here would cause us to say that the one that sits on the throne is the Lamb. Or the Lamb and the throne sitter are the same person. And in fact, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are the same one God. And so it's not telling you about two, it's telling you about one. And the one that's on the throne and the one that is on the throne is the capital L Lamb. Or if you will, the manifestation of God the Son, Christ, that is visualized in this prophetic vision for John. Just like John the Apostle tells in his Gospel, John chapter 12, that Isaiah saw Christ when he said, woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Isaiah chapter 6. This is a marvelous depiction of what goes on in heaven as a part of our future and eternal future concerning the worship of the Lamb. And that's enough to settle it in my heart, but there's more. Look at Revelation 22. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river, a water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall worship or serve him. Here's my point. Behold, the Lamb was a thing. Behold, the Lamb is a thing. Behold, the Lamb shall forever be a thing. So if you wanted to take a phrase to characterize what it is we're doing here this morning, you could very easily adopt this phrase. What are the people that have gathered at the First Baptist Church of Elto's facility, what are they doing at 11 o'clock until noon on Sunday morning? Answer, beholding the Lamb. Where do we behold the Lamb? In the imagination of our minds? No. In the Word of God revealed. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. What does it mean to live as a Christian? Well, in the same way that thousands and thousands and thousands of lambs slain added up to bring to the moment of behold the Lamb, so thousands and thousands and thousands of living lambs point back to the reality of God the Lamb on the cross, reminding people until the age is finished that if you'll take one step towards the Savior, my friend, you'll find his arms open wide. The Lamb of God has paid for your sin as well as mine. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So let me just ask you this morning, are you right now beholding the Lamb? That would be a way in which we could ask, are you worshiping God? And concerning the aspect of the week that lies before us, of which this is the first day, do you have as a part of your priority and your agenda of beholding the Lamb as it relates to your lived Lamb's life in such a way that it points towards, that it emphasizes the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? I tell you that this idea of Lamb of God is the core thought of worship. It is the core thought of witness. It is the core thought of Christian work or service. Behold the Lamb, worship. Behold the Lamb, witness. Behold the Lamb, work. So I ask one more time before I pray. How are we doing? Father, thank you this morning for a clear emphasis from thy word and a glorious opportunity to consider the succinct purpose for which we exist on planet Earth, even today, amidst all the other sea of circumstances that surround us, good, bad, and indifferent. This is a day in which we draw breath, we have life, and as lambs, living lambs, by faith in the Lamb of God, it ought to be our dedicated purpose to so live that others too might behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Bless us as we sing a song of worship and praise, and make our way towards home. May we leave different than that which we've come. We would certainly encourage people to come as they are. We would not encourage anybody to leave as they were. So help us this morning, especially those of us that are living lambs, with renewed purpose and dedication of heart, to behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This we pray In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.